series of preaching from this close of a proximity to you is that I get to hear children's voices sing. And that is a real delight to me. I have to tell you that one of the joys I had this year with Providence Academy using our building this year, this school year, is to be able to hear in the morning around 8:30 the children singing here in the adult Sunday school room. And they don't know it, but sometimes I sneak out in the hallway and I listen in to them singing because they sing so joyfully and so sincerely, and I really appreciate that. Sometimes I need to hear that because there are, quite frankly, some Sundays where it doesn't always seem like God's people are that exuberant in singing their praises. And I think many of you know what I'm talking about. And I don't mean to sound harsh about that, but sometimes it's quite discouraging to me. And then I hear children's voices, and it makes me very joyful. So this evening on this New Year's Eve, I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And then we're going to turn to the catechism as well this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, reading through verse 22, where Paul writes, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Here ends the reading from 2 Corinthians. I'd like to turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism, to the final question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. The final question and answer from Lord's Day 52. This is on page 64. It's question and answer number 129. We're going to read this responsively tonight on this last day of the year 2012. Question and answer number 129. This is the very conclusion not only of the exposition of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, but also of the Catechism itself. Congregation, brothers and sisters, what does that little word, amen, express? Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. That's a remarkable answer, by the way. I don't know if you've ever thought about that at length. It's quite a remarkable thing to say. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. You think of times where you prayed with great fervency and a great desire, and to think that that just scratches the surface compared to what God is disposed to do on your behalf, how he's prepared to answer that petition, those requests. May the Lord bless this to our hearts tonight. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we pray tonight as we look at that little word, amen, that it would not only instruct us, but that your Spirit would instill courage and hope and give us comfort in a world that is often very disturbing. May we see the certainty of your word, of your promise in Jesus Christ in the midst of a world that is filled with uncertainties. And so bless, we pray, this word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to spend a few moments tonight on this New Year's Eve talking about that little word, amen. But not for the reasons that I think you think I'm going to preach on it. I say that because I think for most people, when I mention the word amen, when I ask you what does amen mean to you, the children will say, perhaps more openly they'll say it or they'll admit it than their parents will, but we often think of amen as little more than it's done, it's finished, complete. We may be snoozing through that long prayer, snoozing through that sermon, and all of a sudden you hear the word amen. It's time to wake up. Time to sit up straight. I'm here to tell you that if that's all that amen means to you, we have a lot to learn tonight. Not just to learn, but I think the word amen, if we understand it biblically, it's a very comforting word. And I've chosen to preach on the word amen, not just because it's the end of the year. See, I think that many of you think, well, how appropriate. We're ending the year in worship, so we should have the word amen. How fitting. But I'm here to tell you it's more than that. And I think the Catechism captures it perfectly. The reason why I've chosen this particular question and answer from the Catechism and to focus on that little word, amen. In fact, Jim Payer asked me, why did you skip that last question and answer? And I said, show up on Monday night, I'll explain why. So at least he came tonight and showed up. So Jim, I'm thankful you're here tonight. It's all about certainty. It's all about the Lord's commitment. It's all about His covenant pledge. So tonight, I want to focus briefly upon three aspects of that word, amen. First of all, that word, amen, is a covenantal word. It is a covenantal word. And I think we would do well to be instructed on the dimensions of what that covenantal word means. But secondly, it's a congregational word. And I think you know where I'm going with that particular point. It's a congregational word. And then thirdly, if we look at our catechism, and specifically if we look at our text from 2 Corinthians, you see very clearly, amen is a Christ-centered, Christ-focused word. Okay? So those three things briefly tonight as we conclude the year and we think about the Lord's faithfulness. Amen is a covenantal word. Why do I say that? Well, already in the Old Testament, you have instances where the Lord is affirming or ratifying His covenant with His people. That relationship of loyalty and friendship. There are obligations of the covenant, as you well know, as well as blessings, promises given by the Lord. But when the Lord issues that proclamation, when He issues His word, His commandments, the proper response of God's people is amen. Deuteronomy 27. I won't read it tonight. I have preached on it before in a previous pastorate. There's this litany between the Lord and His people where the Lord proclaims, cursed be the person who does this. Cursed be the person who does that. Cursed be this. Cursed be that. Over and over and over again. And the people respond by saying, amen. It's their way of affirming what God has said. In fact, in the Bible, if you read that word amen, if you trace its origin and its usage throughout Scripture, it has several different aspects to it. On the one hand, amen can be something that's affirmative, assertive. You think of Jesus when He, in His public ministry, says something of significance. Everything He says is significant, but something He wants to draw the crowd's attention to. Highlighting Himself in particular as the revelation of God. He says, the older versions, remember, say, verily, verily, truly, truly, I think the English Standard says, But the word literally is, amen, amen. In other words, I assert this as the word of God. The word amen means this is the word of God. You can believe it. You can trust it. You can count on it. God is going to fulfill what he has said. But the word amen also has the meaning of consent. I mentioned Deuteronomy 27. There are other passages as well where amen is a response, where God's word, his declaration, his commandment is laid out before God's people. They hear it. And understanding the relationship in which they live before the Lord, they say, this we will do. We consent to it. You are our Lord. Because the covenant, after all, was modeled after the kind of arrangement you have in the ancient world between a king who is victorious over another king or another nation. He says, I am now your Lord. I am now your master. I am now the one who is going to dictate the terms of our relationship. And when the terms of that relationship are spelled out in detail, the response of the subjects, of the vassals, they're called, the response is, amen. Amen. But then a third use is what we call petition. A petition. Where at the end of offering a request to God, a plea to God, praying in the presence of God, the ending is, Lord, hear us. Lord, may this be so. Some of the Psalms end that way. Where the people cry out, amen, amen. And the Catechism picks up on this as well. May this be so. In other words, it's something that we offer to the Lord and we say, Lord, may this be the case. May this be fulfilled. May you be found true to what you promised us. We pledge you our loyalty. We pledge you our obedience. We pledge our very lives to you, Lord. How appropriate at the end of the year that we do that. In light of all that God has done, recounting all the ways he has shown us his goodness, we say, Lord, we commit everything to you. It's the safest thing to do. It's the most blessed thing to do. It's the most life-affirming thing to do. It's a covenant word. And we would do well to recapture its covenantal significance. Because the covenant is not simply God speaking in monologue to his people, by the way. There are so many within Reformed circles who want to emphasize that. They say the covenant's not conditional, and they have all these sorts of qualifications. I don't want to quibble about that tonight, but my point is simply this. The covenant is dialogue. Worship is dialogue, is it not? God speaks, we respond. It's a relationship, like a marriage. What kind of a marriage would it be if only one spouse spoke to the other? It's a reciprocal relationship, covenantal relationship. But then secondly, I said the word is not only a covenantal word, it's a congregational word. And I can tell from my own experience here in this congregation and elsewhere that there are some of you who are very uncomfortable. And sometimes you're subtle about your discomfort, sometimes not so subtle, about the congregational usage of the word amen. Why is that? I don't know. Perhaps there are a dozen reasons why that's the case. Maybe we just don't like vocalizing that in a worship service. Perhaps we think that that's inappropriate. Perhaps we think that may be too much like the charismatics, the Pentecostals. But I'm here to tell you that the word amen, if used appropriately, is a congregational word. I can recount 6 years ago or so when I first came here and tried to introduce the congregational response of amen. Was it enthusiastically embraced? Maybe, maybe not. Even today, on a given Sunday, I venture to say there are some people in the congregation, I'm not going to say how many or what percentage, but there are some people who will not say amen. I don't know why. But I want you to say amen. Why? Because amen, and I remember a discussion I had early on in my ministry with a colleague, a man I love dearly, a colleague in the ministry who was very upset that I had introduced this practice of the congregation responding with an amen. That sounded to him very charismatic, and he said, his comment to me was, the minister of the word should be the one who says amen. And of course, as a young pastor, I had to give my quick response and defend myself. But I did say that I think in the Bible, it's appropriate, in fact, it's even mandated for the congregation to say amen in unison. It's interesting when you read theologians and you read and you listen to ministers who preach or talk on the subject, many of them will lament the fact that the amen is not used in a thoroughly biblical way the way it should be. In other words, Spurgeon, for example, recounts the great church father Jerome talking about how the congregational amen was such a strong aspect of worship in the early church that when the congregation said amen, he said it was like a thunderclap. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be something of a testimony of the Lord's faithfulness that when the word is preached, for example, when we conclude a prayer, when the Lord greets and then blesses as He sends us on our way, that we respond with a hearty amen, loud, firm, boisterous. Spurgeon lamented the fact that that wasn't done anymore in his own day. I find that remarkable. And I think there's something to be said about that. I think when you listen, for example, to what Paul says, not only in 2 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians, it was the practice in the early church to say amen in unison. And here's the issue I have with so many that want to use amen. They want to use amen as simply an individual expression of, I agree with the pastor, or perhaps more accurately, go get him, pastor. Now you hear something that is particularly biting, particularly critical, or you think of somebody in the congregation, say, boy, that word goes right to that person. You say, amen. There's a story of Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British preacher of the last century, who, in the middle of preaching on the work of the Spirit, made the comment, he made the observation that so many in the congregation were taking notes, and he appreciated that, but he said, I wonder if in your note-taking, your busyness of note-taking, you're not allowing the Spirit to do His work. And somebody in the congregation, this is a large congregation, over 2,000 people, somebody said, amen, preacher! And Martin Lloyd-Jones looked over his half glasses and said in a very solemn voice, I think there's a lot of self-righteousness in that comment. Imagine 2,000 pairs of eyes riveting on that guy who just said amen. I wonder if he ever came back to the service at that church. It's a congregational word. And therefore, I think it's entirely appropriate, based upon the teaching of Scripture. Paul here speaks in 2 Corinthians of the congregation saying their amen. 1 Corinthians 14, the people say amen. It would be entirely appropriate, not only after the greeting and the benediction, not only at the conclusion of congregational prayer, but I think especially, think about this, especially at the conclusion of the proclamation of the gospel word, that there should be a resounding amen from the congregation. God has spoken. This is His word. The word amen, boys and girls, simply means something sure, something's reliable, it's trustworthy, you can count on it, you can build upon it, it will never fail you, it will never desert you. What a wonderful testimony of God's people, of faith, to say in response to the preached word, amen. That shouldn't be the pastor saying that, it should be you saying that. But then finally, thirdly tonight, the word amen is not only a covenantal word and a congregational word, it's a Christ-centered word. And that really, I think, draws our attention to the very purpose of our gathering here tonight. Somebody mentioned to me, I think when we had our elders meeting about meeting on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, and it was customary for some of you to have the installation of office bearers on New Year's Day. And I simply made the observation that I don't know that it's entirely appropriate to have the installation of office bearers on New Year's Day, because it seems to me that obscures the purpose of commemorating that day. We're here tonight to reflect, to look back, and to give thanks to God for His faithfulness and His goodness. Through all the heartaches and all the joy, all the things that have happened in our busy lives. And I want us to do that tonight with the use of that word, amen. Because the Bible tells us, and Paul here in 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with criticism by followers of what we call the super apostles. I don't want to get into that tonight. But he's been accused of being vacillating, of waffling. We accuse politicians of waffling, changing their position from one thing to another, always sitting on the fence, so to speak, or trying to find their way in the middle of the road. But as you know, if you stand in the middle of the road, that's the best place to get hit, isn't it? You get hit from both directions. He says, no, we didn't say yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, verse 19, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes. That's that language of affirmation. They find their amen in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. I don't want to get to a long exposition of this, but you understand what Paul is saying. Amen finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. If amen is this covenantal word, if it is that assertion of truth, if it is that consent to the truth, if it is that with which we give our petitions, how is that ultimately answered? It is answered, it's fulfilled, it is made flesh to us in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's point. He is the amen of God's covenant promise. Meaning, among other things, that all that God has promised will come to pass. How do we know that? How can we be sure of that? With all the things that twist and turn, all the agitation in the world in which we live and within our own lives, how can we be sure of it? Paul says we can be sure of it because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promises of God. Think about that tonight on New Year's Eve as I think about all the things that are uncertain. I just checked before the service. They still haven't come to an agreement in Congress over the fiscal cliff resolution. I know the kids are saying to themselves, well, first of all, what is that, maybe? Why is that a big deal? It is a big deal. Believe me, it's a big deal. The financial situation in this country and throughout the world is a very serious matter, and there's so much instability throughout the world. Politically unstable throughout the world. There are fears about what this country is going to look like a generation from now. How the church is going to fare a generation now. You're thinking about your children. You're thinking about your grandchildren. If you think covenantally, you're thinking about that, aren't you? You're thinking about what the church of Jesus Christ is going to be like 25 or 50 years from now here at Community URC. Or asking yourself, will this church, this congregation even exist? There's no guarantee of that. You know that, right? But yet we are sure of this. And this is why I had us read Psalm 37. In the Lord's time, and by the Lord's means, He will bring to pass everything that He's promised you and He's promised me. How do I know that? Because He has given us His Son. Isn't this the language of Paul in Romans 8? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up freely for you, for me, for all of God's elect. Will He not give you? Will He not give to succeeding generations everything that we need? I find great comfort in that. I can't put stock in the government or in political leaders. They're unreliable. They change. They waffle. I don't put my hope, first of all, in the military. As much as I appreciate the military, and I appreciate the men in our congregation who serve in the military, but I don't put my hope in that. I don't put my hope in America, waving the flag, thinking that somehow we are the special, blessed people of God. That's a very foolish thing to do, biblically speaking. But I do put my trust and my confidence in this, that because Jesus Christ has brought to fulfillment, because He has enacted through His suffering, death, resurrection, and reign at the Father's right hand, He's brought into action all that God has promised us. And we read in Psalm 37, what is it? It is the world. The meek shall inherit the earth. So we look to the future, not with fear, not with despair, but with hope, with expectation. We look backward with gratitude, thankfulness for what God has done. There's joy, there's sorrow, but above all that, there's gratitude. And for the future, there's a certainty. And I tell you, it's the best kind of certainty you could ever hope for, isn't it? That's why it's entirely appropriate for us to gather tonight for worship. And to think upon these things and to pray about these things and to walk into the year 2013 tomorrow morning joyful. Joyful. Commit your way to the Lord, says David, and He will give you the desires of your hearts. May the Lord bless you in the coming year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we truly are grateful not only for blessings in this past year, but for the affirmation that we have that in Jesus Christ we have definitive proof that your promises have been kept, they've been fulfilled, and they are now being applied to us and to coming generations of your people. Teach us then to live in that comfort, to live in that faith, to live in that security, and to look to Jesus, the author, the pioneer, and perfecter of our faith. We ask these things, Father, for Jesus' sake. And all of God's people together said, Amen.